Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. And we're going to start reading in a moment at verse 36. I'm starting a new series today called It's Time to Get Good and Mad. And today we're going to talk about get good and mad for Christ's sake. Well, did you guys have a Merry Christmas? Let me see your hand if you had a Merry Christmas. Oh, good. Any of you get to give away a You Are the Reason for the Season sticker? Yeah, great. I mean, have you got one? One final question. How many of you ate too much over the holidays? Well, yeah, that's all of us. And in fact, you know, New Year's rolling around, and the number one New Year resolution every year for Americans is what? Lose weight, always number one. And as I was thinking about that, I came across a funny poem written by my favorite poet, Anonymous. And maybe what she has to write is appropriate at this time for us. Goes like this. 'Twas the week after Christmas, and all through the house, nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. The cookies I'd nibbled, the eggnog I'd taste at the holiday parties had gone to my waist. When I got on the scales, there arose such a number. When I walked to the store, less a walk than a lumber, I'd remembered the marvelous meals I'd prepared, the gravies and sauces and beef nicely rared, the cake and the rum balls, the bread and the cheese, and the way I'd never said, no thank you please. As I dressed myself in my husband's old shirt and prepared once again to do battle with dirt, I said to myself as only I can, you can't spend a winter disguised as a man. So away with the last of the sour cream dip, get rid of the fruitcake, every cracker and chip, every last bit of food that I like must be banished till all the additional ounces have vanished. I won't have a cookie, not even a lick. I want only to chew on a long celery stick. I won't have hot biscuits or cornbread or pie. I'll munch on a carrot and quietly cry. I'm hungry, I'm lonesome, and life is a bore. But isn't that what January's for? Unable to giggle, no longer a riot. Happy New Year to all, and to all a good diet. So if you'd like a copy of that, it'll be on our website. But, you know, when it comes to losing weight, I kind of like what that famous fitness guru, Jay Leno, said. Jay Leno said, now there are more overweight people in America than average weight people. So overweight people are now average, which means that you have already met your New Year's resolution. Isn't that good enough? I like the way he looks at that. Really, I'm starting today a new series. It's called It's Time to Get Good and Mad. And MAD is an acrostic that stands for Make a Difference. And when I say it's good to be good and mad, because the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry but do not sin. And sometimes it's okay to be mad about things that are unjust, things that shouldn't be. But you never get angry at a person. You get angry at an injustice. You know, Jesus got pretty angry that day when he went into the temple and he said, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves. And these merchants in there were cheating the people by exchanging the money and exchanging the animals to be used for sacrifice. And Jesus got so mad, he did something about it. He went in there and he turned over the money tables. He drove out the livestock. And sometimes it's good for us to get good and mad where we make a difference. Now, I want to tell you about what we're going to be doing over the next 5 weeks or so. Let me give you a little preview of this series that we start this morning. Today, I'm going to talk about get good and mad for Christ's sake. That's really the motivation for us. And we'll be talking about that in a moment. But next week, on January the 4th, I'm going to talk about get good and mad for the children's sake. And I'm going to introduce to you something you've already been hearing about, Hope for 100. Hope for 100 is a challenge to Green Acres Baptist Church and the members of Green Acres Baptist Church to make a difference in the lives of 100 abandoned or mistreated children through adoption or foster care. Now, we've already got a great organization. If you want to check out the website, just go to hopefor100.org. And so we're going to be talking about that, hearing testimonies of people who have been adopted and what a difference it made in their life. And then 2 weeks from today, January the 11th, I've invited my good friend, local pastor Jerome Milton, to come and give his testimony in all three services. If you don't know Jerome, he's one of the most exciting African-American leaders in our city. And he grew up as an orphan and was a victim in one of the worst run orphanages in Southern California. And you're going to hear his testimony about how one woman, God used one woman to make a difference in his life. And then the next Sunday, we're going to talk about make a difference for our community's sake and how we can get involved as a church and as members of a church in some of the different helping organizations in Tyler. You know, sometimes churches sort of think it's us and them, and we think they sort of compete with us, and we got to change that attitude. There's a lot of good organizations in Tyler doing a lot of good things, and we ought to be feeding our people into those organizations, and you see it as an outreach ministry of your church and your love for Jesus. And then on the last Sunday of January, which happens to be the Sunday right after the inauguration of a new president, I'm going to be talking about get good and mad for our country's sake. And I'm going to be challenging you to make some differences in the lives of our nation by becoming the kind of citizen I think God wants us to be. So that's where we're going. Today we're going to talk about making a difference for Christ's sake. Now when I looked through the scripture and I tried to find a scripture about where Jesus said you can make a difference, there was more than to choose from than I could ever talk about. So I've chosen one here from Mark chapter 9. Let me give you the setting. Jesus has just been asked by the disciples, who is the greatest? And he takes a little child in his arms to answer that question. So let's begin reading right here. Mark chapter 9, verse 36. You're welcome to join me in standing as we read God's perfect word. You remember they're arguing about who's the greatest. And verse 36 says that Jesus took a little child and had him stand among them. And then taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Now skip down to verse 41. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water, and Matthew's account says a cup of cold water, and here's the key, in my name, Jesus said, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Let's pray again. Father, I just pray you'd capture our attention for the next few moments. And if nothing else, Holy Spirit, will you convince everybody in this room that through the power of Jesus Christ, they really can make a difference in someone's life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people that are making a difference. But unless you're doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ and with the power of Jesus Christ, you're not really making a difference. All you can do is make a dent. But with the example of Jesus and the power of Jesus, you truly can make a difference. I want to share with you just three make-a-difference principles from this passage of Scripture. Here it is. Number one, first thing we learn is that offering a cup of cold water means showing kindness to strangers. You might not quite understand that phrase when Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name. You know why? Because for us as 21st century Americans, to us water is the cheapest of all drinks. And anytime we want water, we just go to the faucet and turn it on. If we want cold water, all we do is go to the refrigerator. All we do is go to the water cooler. I mean, the idea today of getting and giving a cup of cold water is nothing for us. It just seems to be trivial and minor. But it wasn't so during the time of Jesus. Back then and to this day, water in the Middle East was a precious commodity. Sometimes it made the difference between life and death. You see, when Jesus said it was a cup of cold water, we know that it meant this, that it was water that would come from a well, because that's the only way the water got cold in Israel today is when you go down to a well that is deep and you bring the water out and it's cool. You got to think about this. And there may be some of you who are older than me that maybe you can remember a time when you didn't have running water in a house and you had to go out into the yard, into the well, and get water out of the well. It wasn't as simple as it was today. But even in our times, we've got the equipment to drill almost anywhere for water. Back then, they had very little equipment, so wells were rare. And so villages grew up around wells. Now, there was a hospitality code that existed in the Middle East that still exists today. That when a stranger entered a village, the first place he would go would be to the well. He would probably be dying of thirst because he comes right out of the desert into a village where there's a well. But did you know that that well was not public for public usage? That well was literally owned by the villagers. And the only way he could get a drink from that well is for some villager to offer him a cup of cold water. And it was the hospitable thing to do. If you saw a stranger at the well in your village, to offer them a cup of cold water. If the stranger put the bucket down in there and drew out water without being offered it, he would be considered a thief. He was stealing water. Hey, by the way, does it make a little more sense now that when Jesus sat down at the well of Sychar, Jacob's well, in John chapter 4, he didn't just dip water out of there? There was a woman there, but she didn't offer to give him water. You know why? Because she said it was wrong for a woman to speak to a man, especially a Samaritan woman, to speak to a Jewish man. So Jesus had to say, hey, would you please give me a drink of water? That was the code of hospitality. And so what I'm saying here is we get the idea of just finding a thirsty person, said, here's a bottle of water, here's a cup of water. No big deal. Yes, it was a huge deal back then because it signified showing kindness to a total stranger who had come into your village. Now, we transfer that over into our culture. And I know there's all kinds of movements like performing acts of random kindness or random acts of kindness. I don't really like that terminology because I think as Christians, we ought to be performing intentional acts of kindness in Jesus' name. Kindness is the lifestyle of a Christian. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other. That means in the church, and to everyone else. That means those outside the church too. And so what Jesus is saying here is, you know what? A lot of times you can make a difference in somebody's life by showing kindness to a stranger. Now, what's our motivation as Christians to be kind to strangers? Well, we do it for Christ's sake. I mean, have you noticed in our culture that we even have turned that into a profanity? Oh, for Christ's sake. Oh, for God's sake. But the truth is, yes, it is for Christ's sake. It is for God's sake because God showed kindness to me and Jesus showed kindness to you when we didn't deserve it. And so we do it for His sake. There's another debate that's kind of going on in our culture today. Is it possible for you to be good outside any kind of a relationship with God? How many of you noticed over the past Christmas season that there was an advertising campaign sponsored by the American Humanist Association to sort of definitely take anything religious out of Christmas? In fact, they spent $40,000 in Washington, D.C. alone, as well as in other cities, putting signs on the sides of buses during the Christmas season that says, why believe in God? Just be good for goodness sake. And then it had their little American Humanist website. Is it possible, let me ask you, is it possible to even be good outside any standard of good and evil, right and wrong, which we typically think comes from God? Well, they say, yeah. I had to kind of laugh a little bit. You know, they think we're funny for believing in God, and they're choosing lyrics from a Santa Claus song, it'll be good for goodness sake. Well, the spokesman for this American Humanist Association appeared on Bill O'Reilly's No Spin Zone on November the 13th. The name of the spokesman for the Humanist Association was Fred Edwards. And Bill O'Reilly kind of nailed him to the wall about, can you really be good outside of God? And the guy kept saying, oh, yes, you can, yes, you can, yes, you can. And you know, Bill O'Reilly has a way to kind of nail people to the wall. I don't think he would pass the gift of mercy test on some of these spiritual gifts inventories that we give. Well, this is all, if you saw it, he finally got this guy, Fred Edwards, to admit that the strategy behind the American Humanist Association in that campaign was not to get people to do good. It was to attract like-minded thinkers who would go to that website, join their association, and pay dues. He admitted that was the motivation. Not to do good, but to get money. And Bill O'Reilly said to this guy, "Sir, you better hope there's not a God." And Fred Edwards said, "I'm not worried." Well, folks, is it possible to be good outside of God? You know, one time this rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know the first thing Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Because there's none good but God." I believe, folks, outside a relationship with God and outside the sake of Jesus Christ, we don't even know how to be good. So that's the first thing that we learn, that we must perform these acts of kindness to strangers for Jesus' sake. Here's the second thing I learned from this. God rewards acts of kindness that are done in Jesus' name. Now that's the key, that are done in Jesus' name. There's a lot of kind acts that are being done. Thank God for all the random acts of kindness. But according to the Bible, only those that are done in Jesus' name will be rewarded by God. Now, did you notice how Jesus worded that? He said, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward." Why didn't he just say, "Give a cup of cold water in my name and you'll get your reward"? Why didn't he just say, "You won't lose it"? You know why? Because I really think it is possible for a person to lose any reward from a good deed. So how could you lose a reward? Well, I could give you three scenarios real quick. You know, number one, if you only show kindness to other people who are kind to you. I mean, that's not really grace at all. That's just payback. I mean, that's you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. If somebody does something kind to you and you do something kind to them, that really doesn't get a reward because you're just reacting to them. Now, Jesus talked about a different kind of love and a different kind of kindness. Would you look at it? In Luke 6:35, Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Do good to them." Not to people who do good to you. Do good to your enemies and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And the wicked. Now, that's one way you'd lose your reward. Just be kind to those that are kind to you. Okay? Find strangers who cannot repay you. Okay? Second way you lose your reward is if you do acts of kindness just so you can be seen by other people. "Hey, did you see what I did? I just did an act of kindness. Don't you want to pat me on the back? Don't you want to give me some applause for that?" The Bible teaches if you are performing acts of kindness, even to strangers, just so other people will know about it, you have lost your reward. In fact, let me read to you the words of Jesus in the Message paraphrase from Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure, play actors. I call them treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage. Acting compassionate as long as someone is watching. Playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. And when you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it quietly and unobtrusively, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So I'm just saying, if you do an act of kindness and you're kind of looking around to see, "Hey, who's seeing me do this?" Lost your reward. A third way you lose your reward, by even doing acts of kindness, is if you do it in any other name except the name of Jesus. See, to me, that is the absolute key. Jesus said, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name." I mean, you can do an act of kindness in the name of kindness. You can do it in the name of humanity. You can do it in the name of Green Acres Baptist Church, and you lose your reward. It's only when you do it in the name of Jesus that God gives you a reward. You know, I've thought about this, and even at the risk of me losing my reward, I'll tell you sometimes what I do, because I know some of you do it too, because you've told me this. Sometimes when I'm pulling through a drive-thru at a fast food joint, I'll just, you know, I get just led, moved by the Holy Spirit, and I'll just tell the cashier, I say, let me pay for the car behind me too. So I'll just give them the money. And I'm often tempted to take my business card and give it to the cashier and say, hand this to the car behind me. Because, you know, after all, it says Green Acres Baptist Church, and maybe that'll make them start coming to Green Acres Baptist Church, which is a good thing. But it's also got my name on it. And so I never do that. I resist the temptation. I always, always, always just give them the money and say, would you just tell them that this was done in the name of Jesus? I want to ask you, how many times have you done an act of kindness and you felt real good about it, but you never communicated in any form or fashion that I'm doing this in the name of Jesus? Because you know what? Even if they sort of find out about it somehow, guess who's going to get the glory if you don't say this is in the name of Jesus? You get the glory. And so, folks, if you don't want to lose your reward every time you perform an act of kindness to a stranger somehow, just simply say or simply write it out, this is in the name of Jesus. All right, one other principle about making a difference is this. Your kindness can make an eternal difference in someone's life. Your kindness can make an eternal difference in someone's life. You know, I mean, you feed a hungry person, that's great. That's a temporary difference. They're going to get hungry again. But you know, if you feed a hungry person and you say, this is in the name of Jesus, and the reason I'm showing kindness to you is because God showed kindness to me and forgave my sins when I didn't deserve it, you know what? You could be making an eternal difference in somebody's life. Did you notice what Jesus was saying? He's holding this little child. And as he holds this little child in his arms, he says, you know what? If you give even one of these a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. But did you notice what he said in verse 42? He says, but if any of you hinder these little ones from coming to me, it's better you be at the bottom of the ocean with a 2-ton millstone tied around your neck. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? What Jesus was saying is by our actions, by our words, we will either have a negative influence on people toward having a relationship with God, or we will have a positive influence. He said it like this. Jesus said, he who does not gather for me scatters abroad. He said, there's no neutrality. So I want to ask you, are you making a difference for Jesus' sake by the acts of kindness you're doing for others? You know, over in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus teaches us that in the very end of time, he's going to pretty much divide people according to whether or not they helped out needy people in his name or refused to do that. It's right there in Matthew 25. He divides everybody up into two groups. He puts people he called the goats on his left side. He puts the sheep on the right, and he says to the goats, he says, hey, goats, you know what? There was hungry people, and you didn't feed them. There were naked people, and you didn't help them. There were strangers, and you didn't welcome them. And you know what? When you didn't do that to those people, you weren't doing it to me. And so you know what Jesus told the goats? I'm not making this up. Matthew 25, Jesus said, hey, you goats, go to hell. You read it for yourself. It's right there. And then he said to the sheep, he said, hey, you know what? You guys did some good things. You saw some hungry people and you fed them. You saw some people that didn't have any clothes. And in my name, you clothed them. I mean, there were strangers that you welcomed in my name. Well, if you want to read the exact words of Jesus himself, go to Matthew 25. And this is what those sheep said. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king, this is Jesus, will reply, hey, I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, he says, you are doing it for me. To me, that's one of the most amazing passages in all the Bible. That when you see some of these people around here that are less fortunate than us, who are hungry and need clothes, and in the name of Jesus, you do something to make a difference in their lives, Jesus said, just like you're doing it to me. Well, the whole theme for this make a difference comes from a starfish story. And it's in different forms. There's even a little poem form on the cover of your worship folder. But I did a little literary research and I found that the story was originally presented in an essay by Lauren Isley, who's an American author. And this is his form of the starfish story. Once upon a time, there was a writer who would rent a cottage at the seashore to get inspiring, to get inspired for his writings. And then every morning he would take a walk along the seashore before he started writing. One particular morning, as he looked down the seashore, he saw a young man doing what appeared to be a dance as he ran to one place on the beach and would bend down and run into the surf and move his arm. And as the writer grew closer to the young man, he said, "Good morning, what are you doing?" And the young man reached down for a starfish that was stranded on the beach and said, "Well, I'm saving starfish because the sun is coming out and the tide is going out. And if I don't put these starfish back in the water, they'll dry out and die. And so that's what I'm doing." And the writer laughed at the young man. He said, "Well, son, there's miles and miles of beachfront and there must be thousands and thousands of starfish. You can't make a difference." And the young man picked up a starfish and tossed it in the ocean and looked at the writer and said, "I just made a difference with that one." And most of the time, that's the way the story ends. But according to Lauren Isley, the writer turns and leaves and goes back to his cottage, but he can't find any inspiration because he's haunted by the vision of this young man saving starfish. And after two frustrating hours of not being able to write a single line, the writer goes out to the beach, finds the young man, and for the rest of the morning, they together work saving starfish. And the message behind that little parable is simple. It is, there are some people who go through life merely observing what's happening, saying, "There's nothing I can do about it." And then there are others who say, "You know what? I can't do everything, but I can do something. And in that something I do, I really can make a difference." God has gifted every one of you to make a difference. All you have to do is find out your starfish. What is your starfish? And when you find that starfish, you can make a difference in that one. You know, one of my favorite presidents as I study history was Abraham Lincoln. And although Abraham Lincoln never joined a church, he really was a thoughtful Christian. He read his Bible often. In fact, Lincoln once said that the reason he never joined a church is because churches have too many long lists of creeds and codes. Lincoln once wrote, "If I could find a church where the only creed they have are the words of Jesus, who said, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" Lincoln said, "When I find a church that is their only creed," he said, "I'll join that church in a heartbeat." But even though he never joined a church, he attended church almost every Sunday that he was in Washington. He attended New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, where Dr. Phineas Gurley was the pastor. And when Lincoln would go to church, it would cause the same kind of commotion today when a president goes to church. And so to avoid the commotion, Dr. Gurley gave to Abraham Lincoln a key to the pastor's study, which was right off the platform. And so on Sundays, Abraham Lincoln and an aide would slip into the study, and they would sit in the study and listen to the message and leave, avoiding the crowds. After one particular moving, eloquent sermon by Dr. Gurley, they were leaving, and John Hay, the assistant to the president, said to Mr. Lincoln, "Mr. President, wasn't that a great sermon?" Lincoln thought for a moment and said, "It was a good sermon, but it certainly wasn't a great sermon." And John Hay said, "What do you mean?" Lincoln said, "Well, It was eloquent in its delivery, and its content was fine. But Dr. Gurley made one mistake. He never asked me to do anything great for God, and so it wasn't a great sermon. I don't know if you think this is a bad sermon, good sermon, great sermon, but I want to tell you, over these next few weeks, I'm going to be asking you to do something very, very specific. And I think there are going to be some changes God's going to make in the lives of some of you in our church. Some of you think you got all the kids you're ever going to have. Think again. God's going to surprise you. And He's going to say, I need you to open up your home. I need you to open up your arm. I want you to adopt a child, make a difference in a child's life, or volunteer for foster care. I'm going to ask you to get off your seat and on your feet and out into the street and get involved in our community and make a difference in our country. I'm going to be asking you to do some specific things to make a difference. I'm just going to be asking you to get good and mad in 209. It's time we got good and mad. Father, thank you for showing us how we can make a difference in things that we think are trivial and small. There's no small act for you. There's no small sacrifice for you. And there is no person so insignificant to you to whom we cannot make a difference. So begin to stir our souls, begin to stir our hearts and minds so that we really can, through the power of Jesus Christ, make a difference. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.